In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. The context of today's gospel is that Jesus has just taken three disciples up on Mount Tabor, and he manifested his glory, which we celebrated on the Feast of Transfiguration. And he comes down the mountain, and you have the other disciples. And you may remember that the other disciples were given the power over unclean spirits and were asked to go to all the villages around and to heal various people and to do the works of God so that people would believe in Christ. So he comes down and encounters this man. And this man who falls on his knees, and of course there's another gospel that there's another gospel reading like this in Mark. And he encounters this man, and this man begs him to heal his son. And the man's experience was that the disciples didn't have the power to heal his son. So you can imagine, as one of the disciples that was down and about healing, that your healing power, you know, comes from Christ. And as you are going around, healings are happening. And then you encounter this case that would really pull on your heartstrings, because it's not an adult, it's not a man, it's a young child. A young child, presumably innocent and not deserving of these things. And so we see the disciples ineffective, unable to heal him. What do you think the disciples would do if they couldn't heal him? Do you think, because we don't really know how these healings took place, did they lay hands on him? Did they simply say a prayer? Did they simply make the sign of the cross over him? We don't know how they did it. There's no technique mentioned. But I know as a priest that oftentimes here there are services we do and there are rituals that we do around various prayers, like the laying on of hands upon the head or certain prostrations and stuff. And if the prayer or the power of God didn't work for these disciples, I can imagine them ritualistically going through it in their own head, like, wait, I didn't do it right. And trying to figure out exactly why it was that in all these other cases, everyone was healed or delivered from the demonic possession, but this boy was not healed. And obviously this creates doubts within the disciples. It creates doubts within the Father. And it creates doubts within the crowd that surrounds them. So the Father encounters Jesus, and I can imagine there's possibly even incredulity behind some of his talk, as your disciples could not heal my son. Now, just so you know, that the son's ailment, what ails him, it, in our translation, it says that he's an epileptic. And we know scientifically that epilepsy is a brain condition that is triggered by various things. However, in Greek, the word for this boy is that he's moonstruck, actually, that he has fits at certain seasons when the moon is high. And of course we know, with even within now, I know that, you know, kids act weird when the moon is full, and I'm sure the hospital's filled up and everything. That's when the werewolves come out, right? But biblically speaking, they say that he was moonstruck, and we end up translating that epilepsy because the symptoms fit, because this boy is thrown into hot things, he's thrown into cold things, and he is seized up with fits. So the translation has become the epileptic. But it isn't a scientific translation, because very clearly today, it's a demon that's in the boy. It's not a medical condition that would be treated biologically with various medicines that would improve the brain. This is a condition caused by evil spirits. Evil spirit, we don't know how this boy got it, but nonetheless, this evil spirit comes upon him, and this is what it does. It tears at him. Some of the fathers will spend a lot of time talking about how in this time and era of the world, the idea of being moonstruck was a pagan idea, and it was a way for the demons to somehow attribute all these sicknesses to naturalistic causes that were outside of the control of man, so that people, the exorcists, so people wouldn't actually know that it was a demonic thing. Anyways, nonetheless, this boy is demonized. And the man comes to Jesus. It is very easy for Jesus, of course. He quickly heals this young boy. And, of course, then goes on. His disciples wondering why their technique didn't work, why it didn't work out for them. They ask him a question very easily. Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? Why couldn't we heal this boy? Look at all these other cases where we had success. But in this particular case, why were we so powerless, given that you gave us your power? And Jesus says that this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. And this is the part I would like to spend a little more time focusing on. You know, as Orthodox Christians, we have seasons of prayer and fasting. You know, Great Lent is 40 plus the 10 days after the 40. Then we have our fall fast in November that starts and goes for 40 days before Christmas. We have the fast we just came out of in the middle of the summer, two of them in the middle of the summer. And corporately, we get together and we follow these rules and guidelines. Last week, we had a class in catechism about Orthodox fasting, the nature of fasting, and what we do, how things are thought about. Now, when I was an evangelical or non-denominational Protestant, it was interesting that occasionally, especially within the more charismatic areas of those who were in that group, you would often see people have personal fasts. Personal in the sense that they had a real issue they were dealing with. They had a real issue someone else was dealing with, and they were praying for them. And so they would choose to fast. They would choose to fast and pray in order that their prayer might become more fervent, in order that the healing of another person, the healing of themselves, or the healing of some situation in their life, that God would hear them and that he would order their steps. And this was actually fairly common. There was people and various people, they would have their own, if you ask them, you know, sometimes they'd say, well, I'm praying and I've been fasting about this. Normative Christian behavior. Now, if you read the lives of the saints, you can read a story about Saint John, the wonder worker over here on the wall, who also was known for praying and fasting and fervent prayer. And actually, in every life of the saints, you see a very similar pattern. There's church fasts, of course, that people keep. But then their situations don't always fit into church fasts. So, not fitting into church fasts, what people do, what the saints would do, is that they would take it upon themselves to fast and to pray. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, the demon that he casts out only comes out by prayer and fasting. The disciples, even with the grace of God, couldn't do the works of God without setting aside time to specifically fast and pray for the deliverance of this child. It required that effort, that ascetic effort, that self-emptying and that fervency from them. So we have to also apply this in our life. It is nice that we do seasonal fasts. Unfortunately, even in the catechism last week, when we talked about seasonal fasts, it's so easy to treat them as rote things, you know, where you're handed a rule book and you obey the rules, and then when you come out of it, you say, thank God, and you eat your meat again, and everything is wonderful. And so many of these fasts have become so rote that the inner dimension of people's spiritual lives is not even activated by them. They don't even see fasting as more than anything than an inconvenient season that they can't wait till it's over so that they can indulge more. That's how many modern Orthodox think. That's how sometimes I think, okay? But the Christian spirit is not limited to this rote system that we have. The Christian spirit is not a technique or just simply following seasonal fasts. But more than that, if you have problems in your life, if you have people you know who are demonized, if you have special situations that you feel needs, that they need God's special attention, it is entirely normal for you to fast and pray. It is entirely normal for you to set aside time, regardless of the season, to empty yourself and to seek God more fervently as the Holy Spirit leads you to do that, especially when it comes to the needs of others and those needs, those things, those sins and passions that we have that are impossible for us to break. So, we see today, in today's gospel, an icon of what we often experience in our own lives. It is often the case that as disciples of Jesus, we are powerless. I especially identify with this as a priest, you know, standing before broken people and feeling like you can do nothing for them. Jesus says in this particular case that fasting and prayer would help in the healing and cure, the deliverance of the demonic from this boy. But how would fasting and prayer help me in my spiritual life? How would fasting and prayer help it when I'm encountering your situations? Fasting and prayer are the tools in the life of a fervent dedication to God that expects and looks for results. So may God bless us to not look at these personal fasts and this personal fervency of prayer as somehow being foreign to us and being Protestant. In the lives of the saints, you can't miss it. It's only in our lives that you miss it. May God bless us when we need it to fast and pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is in our midst.